This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
So, what is fasting? Asom linguistically means to abstain. Anything that you abstain from, som is the word. Siyam, which is synonymous with som, the technical definition is with the intention made in the heart to refrain, to abstain from things that would nullify the fast. We're going to talk about what they are. From dawn, the break of dawn, which is the beginning of Fajr time, until sunset, which is the beginning of Maghrib time. So when you open up your phone app, the prayer app, whatever is the beginning, the start time of Fajr, that is the start time of fast. The start time of Maghrib is the end of the fast. During those hours, we stay away from the things that would break the fast. And we're going to get into what those things are. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about this in verse number 187 of Surah Al-Baqarah. وَكُلُوا وَشْرَبُوا. Eat and drink, enjoy the blessings of Allah. حَتَّى until يَتَبَيَّنَ لَكُمُ الْخَيْطُ الْأَبْيَضُ مِنَ الْخَيْطِ الْأَسْوَدِ مِنَ الْفَجْرِ. Until the break of dawn occurs. ثُمَّ أَتِمُّ الصِّيَامَ إِلَى اللَّيْلِ. Then continue fasting until nighttime starts. Nighttime begins with the setting of the sun, Salat al-Maghrib. Now, who is fasting mandatory upon? Fasting is mandatory upon someone who fits this description. Number one, obviously a Muslim. Number two, an adult. Children are not obligated to fast. Can they fast? Absolutely. It's good practice, but they are not obligated. They are not sinful if they do not. Number three, healthy. What we mean by that is someone is not sick or ill. Somebody who is physically ill or sick, there are some concessions and dispensations that are granted to them. We're going to talk about that. Number four, mentally sound. That meaning somebody is not, you know, mentally challenged. They don't have any kind of developmental disabilities, because then they are obviously excused from many of the obligations of the religion. And number five, women are obligated to fast, but only when they are not during the days of menstruation or the postnatal bleeding. During those days, they are not obligated to fast. They do not fast. Ustaz Fatima will speak more about that, inshallah. Now, how do we fast? Okay, what is the practice of fasting? So this is a nice little layout so that you understand. Obviously, we wait for the month of Ramadan to begin. We make an intention from the night before. We make an intention from the night before. Listen very carefully. Once again, I will repeat myself. Saturday is going to be the first day of fasting. Make your intention Friday night. You technically don't have to do it the night before. You could do it right before the fasting begins. But what if you accidentally slept through? If you accidentally slept through and you woke up and it's 7 a.m. already, and you didn't have the intention to fast, you do not count as a fasting person now. You missed a fast of the month of Ramadan. That's a big issue. So that's why you make the intention to fast at night before you go to bed, so that you do not risk your fast. You wake up, ideally, you would have what's called suhoor. Suhoor refers to a pre-dawn meal, right? And the Prophet ﷺ said, "Tasaharu fa'inna fi suhuri baraka." He said, eat that meal because there's blessing and barakah in it. Okay. A lot of times the practice that ends up happening socially, where people will eat really heavy at night and then go to sleep because I don't want to have to wake up for suhoor. And then a lot of times, because you're sleeping like that on a full stomach, they'll end up sleeping right through Fajr. That's ill-advised, obviously. So wake up a little bit before. The Prophet ﷺ even advised a Sahabi. He said that even if you have nothing, or you're not a person with a large appetite, you don't want to eat a lot, you don't need to eat a lot, that's okay. Take a sip of water, but do that act. And number four, then, you refrain from eating and drinking and sexual intercourse from dawn to sunset. And that is the entire practice of fasting. A little bit of terminology before we get into some of the contingencies, some of the issues that could arise. Some three terms that are important to know. Number one is qada. Qada literally means to make up a fast. Okay? Number two is kafara. Kafara refers to a penalty. A penalty. And number three is fidya. Fidya means payment. Okay? Now remember, because people confuse and conflate these terms quite frequently, you have a makeup fast, where you got to make up a fast. Number two is a penalty. That's a totally different topic. And number three, a totally separate topic is a payment as a substitute of fasting. All right. And these three things apply to three different situations and scenarios. All right. What nullifies the fast? Now, as you can see, the little bit of color coding, so follow that. All right. These are the things that if you do these things, it will break, it will nullify your fast. All right. It will invalidate your fast. All right. The top three things, if somebody intentionally eats, I say intentionally because as opposed to accidentally, forgetfully, they didn't realize that they were fasting. Well, we're going to talk about that. But if they intentionally eat something while they are fasting, or they intentionally drink something, water, while they are fasting. And number three is they, remembering that they are fasting, they succumb to their desires and they engage in sexual intercourse. If these three things occur, their fast is nullified, it's broken. They, number two, are sinful. Number three, they have to make up that fast after the month of Ramadan. Number four, the color coding. Number four, they now have to pay a penalty. What is the penalty? We'll talk about that. The next three items, if somebody engages in these during the hours of fasting, their fast is broken. Number one. Number two, they are sinful. Number three, they have to make up that fast after Ramadan. And that's it. There's no penalty on them. Okay? Not because these things are okay, right? No, there's no penalty because the Prophet ﷺ did not impose the penalty. The penalty comes directly from the Prophet ﷺ. Now, what are some of those items? For example, if somebody smokes while they're fasting. Number five, intentionally vomiting. Somebody forces themselves to vomit. And number six, Allah, and I specify here, if somebody ingests or takes in, right, any even medication, something that has medicinal purpose, it does break the fast. Now, what if they have a medical need? Then they're excused from fasting to begin with. They shouldn't fast to begin with. But you cannot validly be continuing to fast while taking medication at the same time. That's not, those two things don't work together. So nose drops, inhalers, pills, anything that somebody ingests will nullify the fast. All right. Concessions. Okay. Concessions, meaning these folks are excused from fasting. They can choose to not fast on that day, but they will have to make up for that day afterwards. What are some of those items? Number one, travel. If someone is traveling, okay, and there's a whole detail behind traveling, whatever the level of travel is that allows a person to also shorten their prayers or combine prayers according to an opinion, right? That level of travel, that their destination is at least 48 miles away from where they live. If they are traveling at least that much of a distance, even if it's easy, doesn't have to be hard. Degree of difficulty is not a condition. As long as they are a traveler, they are excused from fasting that day. They can still fast if they want to, but they can also choose not to fast that day, and then they'll have to make up for that day after Ramadan. But there's no penalty, and they are not sinful. لَيْسَ مِنَ الْبِرِّ الصِّيَامُ فِي السَّفَرِ The Prophet ﷺ said, fasting while you're traveling doesn't make you more pious than the person who chose not to fast while traveling. Okay, it's a concession given by Allah. Number two, temporary sickness. This is what I was talking about. Somebody's so sick that they have to take medication, they're excused from fasting. And they'll just make up those days afterwards and they are not sinful. Number three, pregnancy. Okay, an expecting mother. If she does not physically feel up to the task of fasting, that is a determination that should be made between her and her physician. Then she is excused from fasting. She'll keep track of how many days she missed, and those days will be made up for afterwards. But there's no sin. Number four, a mother who is nursing is excused from fasting if she does not feel, again, physically up to fasting, right? Then she can make up those days afterwards. And again, no sin. Number five, menstruation. Okay, a woman during the days of hayd, during the days of menstruation, the days that a woman does not pray, she does not fast. It's not excused like she can or not. No, she does not fast on those days. and keep track of that number of days. Those days are made up afterwards. And then number six, a nifas, the postnatal bleeding period. A mother who has recently given birth, she does not fast. It's not optional. She does not fast during those days. Keep track of those days, and those days will be made up afterwards. And there's no sin, obviously. Now, exemptions. These folks are exempted from the act of fasting. They no longer fast. Instead, again, the color, they offer fidya, a payment. They offer fidya, a payment. Okay? Okay, never mind. Excuse me. I guess it's not. There's not a slide for it. Let me just give what the amounts are. The kafara, the penalty is also mentioned in Surah Al-Mujadala, and it's mentioned in an authentic narration in Sahih Muslim of a Bedouin man who came to the Prophet ﷺ, and he confessed that he had deliberately violated the fast of the month of Ramadan, and the Prophet ﷺ gave the penalties. Penalty number one, and they go in this order. You can only go from option one to option two, option two to option three, if you are not capable of that option. Option one, or rather I shouldn't even call it option, I say penalty one. Penalty number one is freeing a slave. If that is not possible, then it moves to penalty number two. Penalty number two is fasting 2 months consecutively outside of Ramadan. Fasting 2 months consecutively, nonstop. That could be up to 60 days of fasting. Why? Why so severe? Because you messed with Ramadan. All right? You say, don't mess with Texas. Don't mess with Ramadan. Okay? That's why a lot of times. No, that explains to you why. Sometimes you might go ask a question. You're like, oh, can I do this? Can I do that? Is it this okay? Is it okay? And you might kind of sense that a lot of times your imam, who's normally a really nice guy, and he tells you everything's okay and everything's all right and everything's going to be okay. And then when you ask a fasting question, and all of a sudden they're really strict. Like, no, you can't do that. Can't do this? No, you can't do that. Should I do this? Don't do that. Why are they so strict? Because the Prophet ﷺ was strict about Ramadan. We don't mess with Ramadan, all right? So take it very seriously. If someone is not capable of penalty number two, then it shifts to penalty number three. Penalty number three is feeding 60 people in need a day's meals, okay? So whatever would feed a person in need for a day, times 60. All right, that sadaqah has to be given. That's the penalty. The fidya, the payment, as a substitute for fasting, per fast, it is ta'amu miskin. It is the feeding of a person in need for a day. Typically, what's recommended for that amount is about $10. Okay? So it'll vary from location to location, but we typically advise people $10. So the third category we're going to talk about now, the exemptions, these are people who Allah has said, you don't fast anymore. Instead of fasting, they will offer a fidya, a payment, as a substitute for each fast. Okay? Who are these folks that are exempted? Somebody who is chronically ill. Somebody whose illness prevents them from fasting, and this is a chronic condition. It's not temporary. It's not going to get better. This is a lifelong condition. So now this person won't wait to make up fast because this condition, again, miracles are possible, but medically they've been told that this is a lifetime condition, a chronic condition. So they should start now making that fidya payment. $10 as a substitute, sadaqah, as a substitute for every fast. Number two is terminal illness. If someone is terminally ill, end-of-life situations, terminally ill. And number three is old age. If someone has reached such an advanced age where they no longer physically have the ability and the strength to fast, then they are completely excused from fasting. And a little bit of a comment here. This is a lot of times a very challenging issue. It's a very challenging issue. And some of the folks in our community, a lot of our elders, but more so a lot of times it ends up being, the family members who care for an elder. this ends up being a very challenging issue because a lot of times you're talking about people who are very righteous, very pious, right? They're 80 years old. They've been fasting for 65 years, right? Maybe 70 years they've been fasting of their lives. And Ramadan, they profoundly, you know, value the month of Ramadan. And then all of a sudden now they can't fast and they really struggle with that. And so it requires a lot of love and a lot of affection and a lot of, you know, gentleness and compassion to try to explain to them that that is detrimental to their health. And Allah says, وَلَا تُلْقُوا بِأَيْدِيكُمْ إِلَى تَحْلُكَ. Don't destroy yourself. Don't kill yourself, right? But instead, that sadaqah should be given. Now, in this exemption category, because these are folks who did not break a fast or they're not doing anything sinful, they have to give that sadaqah. What if they can't afford the sadaqah? Then they are excused. They are excused. Yuridullahu an yukhaffifa ankum. Yuridullahu bikum al-yusra. In a rahmati wasi'at kulla shay. Allah's mercy is all-encompassing. Then they are excused from fasting. And Allah has mercy upon these people. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for them. Now, these are some issues, some things that might occur with a person during the day of fasting. If any of these things occur, keep fasting. Keep fasting, okay? They do not violate or nullify the fast. Number one, bodily functions, vomiting, right? As long as it was not intentional. Now, if the vomiting is a sign of a person becoming physically ill and they feel very sick, they can, of course, choose to not continue fasting because now they are sick, okay? But outside of that, if they just spit up something a little bit, they can actually continue fasting if they feel up to it. Saliva, obviously meaning swallowing your own saliva. Nocturnal emission, okay? If somebody requires a ghusl when they wake up, they find out that they require a ghusl. I'm going to speak in code. There's kids here, okay? Number four is impurity. Impurity meaning if you go to the restroom. Najasa. If you just go to the restroom, that's impurity. It's najasa. Of course, that does not break your fast. If you bleed, you get cut and your hand bleeds, that's impurity. That's najasa. But that's not going to break your fast. Number two, applying anything to the outside of the body. Oil, lotion, eyeliner, cologne. That does not nullify your fast unless you eat it, in which case there are other issues. Number three, accidental. If you accidentally eat or drink, this is the thing I was referring to. A companion came to the Prophet ﷺ, and we've all had that experience, right? It's the first day of Ramadan. You're walking by the water fountain. It's just a force of habit, muscle memory. You stop, you take a drink of water, you keep walking. Or you wake up, right? Or later in the day, first day of Ramadan, and you have your water bottle on your desk. And you always have a habit. You come sit down at your desk and you drink some water and then you go back to work. And you do that and you go to work and then you realize, oh no, what did I just do? I just drank water. It's Ramadan. I'm not supposed to. That's forgetfulness. Nisyan. Okay? And the Sahabi, when he asked the Prophet ﷺ said, continue fasting and say Alhamdulillah, for Allah has fed you. Okay? Dust or bugs, meaning if you swallow some dust or bugs, as long as, again, you didn't do that intentionally, which is really gross, okay? But if it was accidental, right, then continue fasting. Hygiene, which means showering, as long as, again, you don't stand under the shower with your mouth open, in which case you are a moron, okay? You are not fasting, and you're dumb, all right? No, but meaning you can shower on the outside of your body, that's not going to break your fast. Miswak, the stick, the Prophet ﷺ, the araq, the stick, the Prophet ﷺ would use to clean his teeth. You can use that. Why? Because our mother Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu ta'ala anha said, I watched the Prophet ﷺ and I tried to count during the fasting hours how many times he did siwak and I lost count. Right? So you can absolutely do that. It does not break the fast. Why? Some might be like, that's not logical, brother, because the Prophet ﷺ did it. Nobody cares about your logic, okay? We do what the Prophet ﷺ did. Does everybody understand? Very good. Now, what do we take from that? That means you can actually brush your teeth while you're fasting. But the reason why scholars say don't brush your teeth while you're fasting is because of the water and the toothpaste. That's the problem. But if you just take a toothbrush and you just kind of like clean off your teeth, then there's no problem, okay? But best is you just get a miswak. That way you'll be reviving a sunnah as well, inshallah. Number five, injections, IV, insulin does not break the fast. Again, that might not sound logical to someone, but that's because it's not being ingested. Ingesting something, orally taking something, swallowing something is what nullifies the fast. But getting an injection will not break the fast. Or somebody who takes insulin can actually take their insulin shot and it will not break their fast. Okay. Now, number six, there's a difference of opinion. Eye drops and ear drops. What I will advise is stay away from them. And if you have a severe enough of a medical condition where you need to take it, then your excuse, and the doctor said you must take this, you have an infection or something like that, then you're excused from fasting already. Then just take that concession and don't fast. But there's a difference of opinion. I just put it there to be respectful of the difference of opinion. But I personally advise against it. Don't take the eye drops, don't take the ear drops while you are fasting. Disliked acts during fasting. What does that mean, disliked? Meaning, makruh. It will not break your fast. It will not break your fast. You'll still be fasting, but what you are doing is you are jeopardizing your fast. So stay away from it. Tasting food. There's this whole desi myth, right? That you just taste the food, but don't swallow it. Yeah, of course, technically that didn't break your fast, but why are you doing that? There might not be enough salt. Oh no, what are we gonna do now? Who cares? Nobody cares. If somebody complains about the food, then tell them to go get their own food. All right? Khalas, don't do that. You're fasting for the sake of Allah. Respect it. It's for Allah. All right? Nobody cares if the biryani isn't perfect. Number two, chewing. What this is talking about, folks that maybe have like that habit of just chewing on the end of their pen or chewing on paper or whatever else. Right? Don't do that because that's undignified and the Prophet ﷺ reprimanded a companion for doing that. Number three, no marathons. What I mean by that is don't put yourself deliberately in a position where all of a sudden then you're like, oh my God, you're passing out and now you have to break your fast. You created that situation because you decided to go to the gym at 2 p.m. Don't do that. It's not wise. Unless you go to the gym like I do, you just go hang out over there. That's different. Yeah, I pray Dhuhr at the gym, hang out. Hey, what's up, man? Check my phone, catch up on messages, go home. I worked out, right? That's fine. Then you can go all you want. But a serious workout, doing that, then you end up being like you're like passing out and fainting and now they have to give you water and orange juice and stuff. You created that situation. Don't do that, okay? Deeply inhaling water during wudu. You know when you rinse your mouth and then you're like, whoops, right? Don't do that. Allah knows what you're thinking. Don't do that. Even the Prophet ﷺ, sometimes when he would make wudu, he would gargle the water to clean it out. The Prophet ﷺ was very particular about hygiene. He would gargle water. But when he was fasting, he would not gargle water. He saw a sahabi doing it, he said, don't do that. Do it lightly. Takhfif, right? Do it lightly. And anything else that would compromise the fast, whatever that may be. I don't know what else there is, but whatever else there may be, we already talked about physical exertion, right? Sleeping through the beginning of the fast, you didn't have suhoor, and now at 2 p.m. you're losing consciousness because you haven't eaten since iftar the day before. You created that situation, right? So don't do anything where that would compromise the quality of your fast. I'm going to stop here so that inshallah y'all can benefit from Sheikh Mikail. The last thing I'll say, because a lot of my session was very technical. I know that it sounds like a lot of technicality and we're not used to downloading and just absorbing that much technicality in a short period of time. Another common outcome of sitting through a session like that is paranoia. Somebody gets freaked out. They're like, oh my God, I don't think I've ever fasted before. And I'm definitely going to fail Ramadan. Okay? Here's the thing. If you actually think maybe there's a real serious issue with your previous past, go talk to a scholar individually. But generally, when it comes to minor things, remember that Inna Allaha ghafurur rahim. Inna rahmati wasi'at kulla shay. Allah says, my mercy is greater than everything. It's greater than us and any mistake that we can make. Ask Allah for mercy. And move forward, push forward. The believer is always moving forward. وَمَنْ أَرَادَ الْآخِرَةِ وَسَعَى لَهَا سَعْيَهَا. That verse is about pushing forward. Push forward. Keep on moving forward. Okay? So, and number two, when it comes to worrying about how's this Ramadan going to go and you're freaked out about this Ramadan, remember, it might be a little bit something you got to think through, right? You got to be mindful. But you know what the good news is? The Prophet ﷺ in the Hadith of Bukhari says, من صام رمضان إيمان واحتسابا غفر له ما تقدم من ذنبه. Whoever fasts during the month of Ramadan with faith, focus, واحتسابا, and it's a lot of trouble, but you know that you're going to get your reward from Allah. All of the sins of that person will be forgiven. We'll be sitting here a month later with our slates clean, our record cleansed. Inshallah, bidnillah. Jazakumullah khairan. Barakallahu feekum. We're very excited about the month of Ramadan. You see all that noise going on over there, inshallah. So hopefully we're going to have a nice little surprise for the community for the month of Ramadan, inshallah. I'm going to hand it over to Sheikh Mikael so y'all can benefit from him. Barakallahu feekum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillah. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم اللهم إنا نسألك حبك وحب من يحبك وحب عمل يقربنا إلى حبك يا أرحم الراحمين اللهم بلغنا رمضان. May Allah allow us to reach the blessed month of Ramadan. My daughter Maria started singing that song, you know, that Allahumma ballighna Ramadan, you know what I mean? So she started singing the song, Oh Allah, let us reach, and it just hit me like, yo, it's coming. I used to get a lot of anxiety before Ramadan. Anybody else? Oh, I'm alone. Okay, cool, whatever. I used to get mad anxiety for Ramadan because, like, you got to do so much. I got to do this, I got to do that. And I realize a lot of that's from shaitan. Because Ramadan isn't about doing a lot, it's actually about not doing. It's not about doing a lot, it's about not doing a lot. It's about stopping, pausing, taking a break. And I look at Ramadan that naturally it's going to throw our schedules off. I got slides I'm going to get through. I got you, inshallah. Our schedules are going to get thrown off, right? Our food schedule is going to get thrown off for sure, obviously. All of our smaller habits will be thrown off a bit. Our sleep schedule will be thrown off a bit. And all of that can lead to a lot of like anxiety and worry, like, well, how am I going to function, right? And what I realize is that it's actually a very great blessing because so many of us live our lives month to month, day to day, week to week, month to month, year to year, on autopilot. Copy, paste, every day, same thing. Go to espresso machine, pull the shot, pull the coffee, then put the creamer, get on the 6:35, drive, same podcast, autopilot. And before you know it, you did your whole daily routine, but you never even were present mentally. And what I love about Ramadan is the moment the month hits, all of a sudden, intentionality is brought back to your life. Now, intentionality is big because a midlife crisis comes from a person living 30, 40 years without intentionality. It's like, what was I doing? Ramadan comes and automatically it's making you pause and think. Wait, I'm reaching for a cup. The most mundane thing is to drink water. So I'm reaching for the cup and all of a sudden I'm like, wait, let me think about that. So that action, that pause in that action of reaching for the cup and thinking, wait, hold on, no, hold on. That now should spread through my life. I pick up the phone. I pause a bit. Wait, hold up. Is it wrong? It's Ramadan. I'm not going to do that right now. Okay. So what it's doing, though, is it's allowing me to consciously now re-choose habits and form new habits for the future. And some of the habits I'm going to bring back. Some of them are good, right? But some of them I'm going to come back after Ramadan and go, you know what? I'm actually going to drop that one. We dropped it in Ramadan. I'm going to keep that dropped. Or there may be something I brought in. And I'm like, you know what? I'm going to keep that one in. I'm going to keep that one in now. I remember a brother, I was imam in Baltimore like 10 years ago. This brother, he would pull up for Fajr Salah in Ramadan because everybody's up, all right? And as Ramadan was ending, he came to every Fajr Salah. It's a small masjid. He came to every Fajr Salah. And then as Ramadan was ending, I gave this whole talk about take something from Ramadan with you. You know what I mean? And he said, Sheikh, I'm taking the Fajrs with me. I'm like, what you talking about? He was like, I started coming in for Fajr in the masjid. I realized I could do this every day. And I was imam for the next 5 years. And that man never missed a Fajr in the masjid, but it started in Ramadan. Like, it was a moment for change. So I know there's anxiety. Number one, take the pressure off of doing a lot. Take that off. It's not about doing a lot. Sheikh Abdul Nasir just shared the hadith, Man sama Ramadan imanan wa ihtisaban ghufira lahu ma taqaddama. Whoever fasts in Ramadan, iman, with faith in God, ihtisab, and expecting a reward for each of those fasting days, ghufira lahu ma taqaddam. The sins of the previous year, life, are gone. There's no mention of Taraweeh. There's no mention of extra Quran reading. There's no mention of all this other stuff. Just fasting in the month of Ramadan. That's it. That's the one guy said, just showing up is half a life. Just show up. Just pull up. That's it. Just be there. And so I just wanted to address that. Don't have this pressure. I got to do this much. I got to do that much. I got to do this much. You are blessed. Here's the one thing I'll say. The verse of the Quran says, Man shahida. Whoever witnesses the month of Ramadan. Witness is just about presence. Just presence. You were there. You were there. You were present. And that's it. Presence. And if we gain presence back in this month in our lives, what a great blessing that is to have. So let's get into these slides, inshallah ta'ala. But make this dua. Allahumma balighna Ramadan. Oh Allah, let me reach it. I know it's close, but as it gets closer, the worry of not reaching it could even worry about that more too. You could worry a bit more like, I want to be alive to witness another Ramadan. If I die in Ramadan, I'm good, yo, whatever. Y'all just pray my janazah, everybody cry and stuff, whatever. But if I die in Ramadan, yo, we should be partying, alhamdulillah. But if I don't get there, oh man, I just wish to get there. So the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he used to start making this dua, oh Allahumma balighna. Oh Allah, let me get there. Let me get there. Don't worry about what we're going to do when we get there. Just get there. And then when we get there, then we just witness it. Just witness it. All right, let's get through these slides, inshallah ta'ala. The first thing we're going to talk about, inshallah ta'ala, is Taraweeh. Taraweeh is very beautiful. And if we look at the hadith about how Taraweeh began, a lot of us don't know this because when we think of it, we think of just how it was done in the community. But I want to share with you a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Our mother Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, she narrates that anna Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam salla dhata laylatin fi al-masjid. One of the nights of Ramadan after Isha, he prayed his night prayer, what we would call Taraweeh. He prayed. And people saw him praying. So فَصَلَّ بِصَلَاتِهِ نَاسٌ. So everyone joined him. A few people, they joined him. ثُمَّ صَلَّ مِنَ الْقَابِلِ. The next day he came, and more people came. فَكَثُرَ النَّاسِ. ثُمَّ اجْتَمَعُوا مِنَ اللَّيْلَةِ الثَّالِثِ أَوِ الرَّابِعِ. Then on the third and fourth day, people came out to the masjid. They were already there, ready for him after Isha to stand up and pray, and they would pray with him. The next day, Everyone's waiting. All right, we're going to pray Tarawih with the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam again. Guess what? He doesn't come out. Everyone's like, what? Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam didn't come out. Wow, that's interesting. The next morning, he comes for Fajr prayer. فَلَمَّا أَصْبَحَ قَالْ قَدْ رَأَيْتُ الَّذِي صَنَعْتُمْ. He said, I saw ya. His house was connected to the masjid. It was a window. He could look in. He said, I saw ya. I saw everybody here. But I didn't come out on purpose. وَلَمْ يَمْنَعْنِي مِنَ الْخُرُوجِ إِلَيْكُمْ إِلَّا أَنِّي خَشِيتُ أَنْ تُفْرَضَ عَلَيْكُمْ. I didn't come out because I didn't want this to become fard on the ummah. Fard mean like you got to do it. Now, what I want us to understand is the Sahaba understood that Tarawih was an individual responsibility. The reason I say that is a lot of us think like, oh, if I miss it in the masjid, I miss Tarawih. And I'm like, bro, just pray your own at home. We never even think of the idea of that's my own individual ibadah. Yes, I want to get in the masjid. The vibes are beautiful. Qadi is lit. Amazing. No doubt, I'm gonna be there. But sometimes, and I don't like to say this in public, you know which one of my favorite Ramadans, y'all? COVID, yo. I don't say that because people, oh, the community. I was like, all right, cool. But between me and Allah, oh, that was a beautiful joint right there. Prayed Isha, got my tally. I lose count all the time, so I had a pin like 1, 2. Allahu Akbar. 3, 4, okay. But Tarawih is an individual thing between you and Allah. Get it in the masjid when you can. Yes, it's beautiful. Get it. But don't forget, like sometimes I can't make it to the masjid. Oh, no Tarawih tonight. Yes, there is for you. Yeah. Pray it at home. And so I just want to reiterate this idea. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he specifically didn't come out on that fifth day so that everyone didn't think the congregation was a necessity to do. And don't think I'm downplaying praying in Jama'ah. Yeah, do it, alhamdulillah. But there's some nights where it's like, I'm a little tired. Maybe I go home after 4 and pay the other ones at home, right? And have that quiet time between me and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in those beautiful nights of Ramadan. So let's look at this hadith. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, man qamahu, whoever stands up, imanan, with faith in God, ihtisaban, غُفِرَ لَهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِهِ. All of this person's previous sins are forgiven. For me, Tarawih represents a deeper meaning of Ramadan for me, which is I believe Ramadan represents a month of listening. Because one of the greatest ibadahs is just to listen to the Quran in this month. And for me, it's a month where I assess my ability to just be a good listener. Listener to Allah, listener to people, listener to myself. So that's Salat Tarawih. I also think it's just beautiful to think that all around the world, millions of Muslims are standing in ranks before God throughout the night. Yeah, it's heavy. It's heavy. Just to think and imagine that around the world. When you tell a Christian like that we're doing this every night, they're like, what? You're like, yeah, we go, we stand in prayer. They're like, really? Like, a lot of y'all, yeah, a lot of us do it, yeah. It's like, wow, y'all really believe in this? Yes, we do. Like the practice is so deep. And just to think that around the world, Muslims are just standing in rank the way the angels stand up in rank is like, this is what I was created for. Yeah, my legs will get tired, but you know what? There's other people that legs get tired doing other stuff. And they ignore the pain for that dunya, for that club, for that party, for that whatever. I'm gonna stand in this row. My feet hurt, right? But they hurt for Allah. They hurt for Allah right now. Like I'm pushing myself for the sake of Allah. That to me is heavy. All right, the next one. I mentioned that to me, Ramadan, and to remove the worry. Ramadan is about not doing, right? Not doing. One of the greatest ibadahs in this month is towards the final years of the Prophet's life, he started to do what's called i'tikaf in the month of Ramadan. And one year he did i'tikaf in the first 10 days. Now, what does i'tikaf mean? We're not allowed in Islam to cut ourselves off from the community. We're a very social deen, right? We're a very social deen, right? Prayer right next to somebody, feet on your feet. You know what I mean? Like the most high pinnacle thing of our deen is Hajj. And you surrounded by like thousands of people surrounding the Kaaba in the mash pit. Well, two will be getting it in, by the way, too, right? Like, yeah, you're right in the thick, the highest ibadah, we're surrounded by people. So this deen is a very social deen, right? By nature. But subhanAllah, in the month of Ramadan, the sunnah is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he would do i'tikaf for 10 days. Meaning he would go in the masjid, he would put a tent actually. You know, so go to REI, what is it, REI? REI? No? Whatever, nah, they expensive. Just go to Walmart, right? He would get a tent, he would set the tent up in the masjid. Because the masjid's already secluded, but sometimes in the masjid people get your ear. Like, yo, bro, you heard about that stock, yo? You're like, yo, bro, I'm in the masjid right now. So the Prophet had a tent. So he would go in the tent. And after 10 days, he would come out for prayer, obviously. But outside of prayer, he would just go back in. And so what's amazing is our deen is extremely social. But we have this aspect of isolation only for 10 days out of the year. And even that is in the masjid. So low-key is still social element to it. But the purpose of that is to disconnect. This disconnect. And for us nowadays, I'm thinking, what did the Sahaba need to disconnect from? Because we're plugged in. Constant stream. Constant stream. When I was a student and they had i'tikaf at our madrasa, the very first thing when you signed into the masjid, the first thing they did is they took your phone away. And I saw people that they would be like, I ain't doing it. Because they're like, we got to separate from this? Okay. But the moment they broke the chain from it, they realized how free they became. They realized they were being freed from it. But so for us, the i'tikaf is only 10 days of isolation. You can leave for food if necessity. You can leave for, did you leave the slides up? There you go. I could do some fiqh too. I mean, I don't really do public fiqh stuff, but let's do it, whatever. You gotta come to Qalam Seminary for that, you know? So what do? We fast during the i'tikaf. Look, okay, what do? You just sit in the masjid. But you don't understand, sitting in a good place is a great ibadah by itself. Because where you're not at. The only problem is if you bring the whole world in with you. Y'all see me? The only problem is if you bring the whole world in with you. Now what's the point then? What's the point? So i'tikaf is just to walk into the masjid or a place at home. You can even do i'tikaf in a designated spot at home for the sisters. You do i'tikaf, and this time that I'm in the masjid, is the time that I'm not going to leave the masjid. I'm going to be here for as long as I'm here. And this is the i'tikaf I'm going to do. But the sunnah i'tikaf is 10 whole days, the last 10 days. And so before the 21st begins, you got to be in the masjid, set your spot up. You know, it looks like a big Tabligh Jamaat spot, mashallah. Everyone has their sleeping bag and everything. A big, like, you know, ibadah party, right? Mashallah. And your whole day is in the house of God, circling around these salawat, these prayers. And it really, really re-centers you. And it really allows you to really think about where you're going in life and what you're so connected to. And I just highly recommend it, inshallah ta'ala. A lot of brothers I know and sisters, they really plan for it. Like they PTO, yo, that PTO right now, yo. PTO, use that PTO for that i'tikaf. You can leave for necessities as long as you come right back to the masjid and stuff like that. So, and the other thing is engage in whatever worship you can do. Don't leave the masjid and don't be silent. Like the Prophet taught us, like, again, we don't have these things where I'll never talk. And so the Prophet taught us, no, speak, talk. Yes, you can limit speech, right? You can do that, but we never have these things where we don't speak. So again, i'tikaf is one of the greatest ibadahs. You can actually do i'tikaf any time of the year, but in Ramadan, the last 10 nights is this amazing, amazing, amazing sunnah that the Prophet ﷺ would act upon, and it's highly recommended, inshallah ta'ala. Here's what I would also recommend, though. Say you can't do 10 days. You already use your PTO to go to Europe in summer. I know, right? Yeah, right? You already use your PTO. So what about the weekends in the last 10 days? Pull up. Pull up. Pick a masjid, pull up. You won't get the reward of the sunnah i'tikaf of 10 days. But I just spent Friday night and all of Saturday. Alhamdulillah. Maybe all of Sunday. Right? That's your i'tikaf. Make it serious. Leave the phone in the car. Right? And at least you got that feeling of what it was like. And what I'll say is, like, I think the first 4 hours of it are where you really realize how much you're connected to stuff. Because we've never been alone by ourselves. We've never been really by ourselves. And so I think it's a great ibadah for us to consider to do, inshallah. Okay. So this is what I really want to focus on for the rest of my time. A month of intention. I touched upon this earlier. Sheikh Abdul Nasser spoke about the importance of having your intention before you fast. But when I think about the month of intention, I think about how this month makes me rethink about all of the things that I'm doing and makes me have intention for everything that I'm doing. So as I mentioned in the beginning, the mundane things that I do all the time, now all of a sudden, I'm bringing back intention because there's intentionality now. When I reach for that cup now, I'm thinking so many times. And for me, I think that's one of the most liberating things about coming out of the month of Ramadan is now I've rethought about my decisions and how I live my life on a daily basis. And now after Ramadan, I could bring back into it what I want, intentionally bring those things back into my life. So for me, Ramadan is a month of intention. إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ وَإِنَّمَا لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مَا نَوَى. And what better way to question our actions than to make us stop from the most fundamental thing, food. Food and water. That thing Allah says, nope, hold your hand. Stop, pull your hand back. If I'm pulling my hand back from that, what about the rest of my life? And that's why there's a very important hadith. Please, all of us, we have to elevate ourselves spiritually. Don't focus on the food. It's about the ability to give up something for God. And so what the hadith says is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not care about you giving up food and drink if you don't give up what's haram. Like think about the objective here. The objective is there's something that was normally halal that I'm refraining from. So what about something that's always haram? Always haram. So the idea is for this month, hit the brakes, man. Hit the brakes. Just hit the brakes. And what's beautiful is everyone around you expects it too low-key. You know how sometimes you try to make a change and family members are kind of like, oh, why are you becoming so pious? Right? It happens. Y'all got good families, mashallah. Everyone's like, what are you talking about? Right? You make a change, everyone's like, oh, kya wap, kisa. Like, you know, what happened? Yeah, I know Urdu, huh? Yeah. Check the video out. Yeah. All right. So the point is, Ramadan comes and everyone expects a spiritual upgrade. So it's okay. And guess what? You could take stuff out of Ramadan. Take it with you. This is what remained from my Ramadan. And so in this Ramadan, it's not about food. I think a lot of us make it more about food. This is where we eat the best foods. This is where we spend the most time preparing foods. Hello, it's not about food, y'all. It's actually about the opposite. It's because when we starve the body, the spirit becomes enlightened. The soul begins to see things more clearly. Do you understand that this is what, please listen to this phrase. Starving the body, making the body weak is what strengthens the soul. And that's where that clarity comes from. So if all you did was switch your eating schedule, what did you really do? It has to be deeper. It has to be deeper. And it's only 1 month. And you're going to push through it. And before you know it, it's going to be over. You know what really hit me? Sheikh Abdul Nasser was talking about when people get to a certain age and we as family members have to tell them not to fast, right? He spoke about that. You know what made me realize in that moment? Man, we better value the time we have right now. Because there's going to come a day where you want to fast and you can't fast. And you're going to be looking back as an unk, you know what I mean? And you're going to be telling the shabab, yo, bro. So if you're young right now, and you could fast, just remember there will come a year where you and your son, who you ain't even thinking about yet, are going to be talking about, Dad, I got to talk to you. Dad, we need to have this conversation. You feel me? So you're young now, 16, 17, and that's why the hadith says seven people under the shade. One of them, Shab Nasha'a fi ibadatillah, a young person who realizes who God is and gives himself to Allah. When you're young, that's your prime time. You give your prime years to Allah. When you got beauty, strength, stamina, Allahu Akbar. You say, oh, Allah, I gave you my best years. So just realize there'll come a year where maybe your family's sitting around and saying, hey, we got to have that talk. What are you doing now is my question. Tarawih, there'll come a time when your knees are like, Habibi, sit in the chair. And you'll say, man, I remember. I told y'all the joke. Somebody said, I remember when my knees used to be the right and the left knee, but now they're called the good and the bad knee. You know what I mean? So like the day's gonna come, back hurting, knees hurting. And all the Shabab who got the good knees and good back, they out in the parking lot chilling, kicking it. Not praying to the week, kicking it, chilling. Just think about what you have. And give those best years to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ustada Fatima is going to come up next. Let me get through these, inshallah. Month of Quran. Allahu Akbar. شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن. Quran cleans your soul. Whether you understand it or not, Quran is cleaning you. And the proof that it's whether you understand it or not is Alif Lam Mim. Ask anyone in this room, what does it mean? Don't nobody know. But the words impact you. The words impact you. So connect to the Quran in this month. However you connect to it, take time, connect to the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Tadabbur, think about it, reflect on it. Have it close to your heart. This is the month of the Quran. شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن هدى للناس, as a guidance for people. وَبَيِّنَاتٍ مِنَ الْهُدَى وَالْفُرْقَانِ. And lastly, not lastly, we got two more things. Dua. What do you think of when you hear the word dua in English? What's the first word that comes to your mind? Supplication. Anyone else? Asking. How about conversation? How about conversation? Have you ever thought of that? When's the last time you just on the 635 and talked to Allah? Is that what it is, 635, right? Why y'all have, everybody drives that, right? No? Okay, whatever. Okay. Oh, y'all up in Plano, Frisco. My bad. Okay. It don't go up there? We going this way. Y'all going that way. Okay, my bad. No, seriously. Dua, what if we shifted dua from supplication to conversation? No? How does that sound? Like that auntie that made Allah. Right? You know that's a deeper conversation. And some of us feel so distant from God that how can I get in the conversation? And he says, I don't care how far you think you are, I'm close to you. And I'm just waiting for you to come back to me. I'm here as soon as you talk to me. So what if we shift it to conversation? Now, don't have no bad edib with God, right? You're not like, you're respectful when you talk to Allah. But nonetheless, it's, Ya Allah, I need help. Ya Allah, I need guidance. Ya Allah, I love you. Ya Allah, I've been struggling. You like that. Not just filling out an application, a request. Talk to God. Talk to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How many times, I was studying tonight about the Battle of Badr. And in the Battle of Badr, which happened in Ramadan, by the way, wow, subhanAllah. In the Battle of Badr, there's this epic moment where the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, starts making dua because this is the clutchest moment. And he's asking for God's help. But there's a point where he switches the tone and he says something that's like, some scholars say if it wasn't a Sahih Bukhari hadith, people would deny he said this actually. He said, Ya Allah, if these group of people are destroyed right now, you won't be worshipped, Ya Allah. It was such an epic moment that he said that. And Abu Bakr came from behind with a shawl and he covered him up. And he was like, Hasbuk, Hasbuk, it's enough, it's enough. Because he was just begging, he was begging. And he didn't even have his hands like this. His hands were like this. His hands were like this. Like me and you, we just... And the only time we've seen this is when we've seen the clips of church.
Yeah, y'all like, oh, he doing some weird shirky stuff. No, the prophet had his hands out like this, yo, like this.
As if like, I have nothing, Ya Allah. And so what I tell people is at least in the darkness of your room, go like this sometimes to Allah. Ya Allah. Like at least there, open up. How long are you gonna be so held back in your dua, so conservative in your dua? Oh Allah, please. Ya Allah, yeah. Like, Ya Allah, Ya Rab, please. So converse with God in this month. And guess what? You do that a lot, you are literally a wali Allah. That is what a wali Allah means. Constant conversation with God. That's all it is. That's literally all it is. You're coming out of an office, going to the next meeting. Ya Rabbi, I love you, ya. You are literally a wali of Allah. Literally running a big corporation, big company, handling business, but in between, you're just talking to God. And the angels are like, you see this dude? رِجَالٌ لَا تُلْهِيهِمْ تِجَارَةٌ وَلَا بَيْءٌ عَنْ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. People who business doesn't distract them from remembering God. That's the wali of Allah. Completely in the dunya, heart not in the dunya. That's it. You know what's an example? When you just get married, you're in the dunya at work, but your heart's with her. In between the meeting, you'd be like, some of y'all ain't never experienced it, my bad. Romance is rizq. That's what we learned last Ramadan. There's an inside joke going around. Those who know, know. Anyways, the point being is you just get married. She's in your mind. You're constantly thinking. In between, you just send a text message. Imagine that with Allah. Just in between. That's a wali Allah. So this is the month of dua. This is the month of dua, but it's not just asking. It's conversing. Ya Allah. Try it tonight. As you go to sleep, try it. Build that muscle memory. Allah give us that. And then we do ask for something though. This is a month where we have to leave it forgiven. We have to beg Allah, plead Allah. Ya Allah, I'm a sinner. I've messed up. I've made a lot of mistakes. Forgive me. Forgive me. Allahumma innaka afuwun tuhibbul afwa fa'fu anni. This is a dua that Aisha taught us to read a lot, radiallahu anha. Because she said the Prophet alayhi salam would read it a lot. Oh Allah, you are forgiving. You love to forgive. Conversation. You see that whole first part is a conversation. Oh Allah, you are forgiving. You love to forgive. Conversation. Now at the end of the conversation, fa'fu anni. Hey, can I get something? So I'm going to speak about Ramadan for women. No, I'm just joking. Ustada Fatima, come on up and bless us with some words of wisdom. MashaAllah, one of my role models. May Allah accept all of her efforts and good work. MashaAllah. Barakallahu feekum, shabab. May Allah accept from us all. Assalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh. And you just came back from Umrah, right? She just came back from Umrah too. So get her du'as, inshallah. Make du'a for us, inshallah.
All right, assalamu alaikum, everybody. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Rabbi shrah li sadri wa yassir li amri wa hlul 'uqdatam min lisani DFCO Koli, Rob visit me, Enma, Rob visit me, Enma, Rob visit me, Enma. So I have two more sessions with you guys. It's not going to take long. Trust me. Also, Isha is at 8:15. And so that moment, Big does not get upset. We're going to make sure that we're done by 8:15, inshallah. The first thing is when it comes to different fiqh rulings, as we've already talked about with Sheikh Ibn Nasir, there are certain implications for women when it comes to Ramadan. And the first thing is that each of these situations, whether someone decides to fast or not, because you're going to see here that we have do not fast and we have consult a doctor, they have a requirement of qada, right? So we talked about before, this happens every time I teach. Upstairs in year two, never the other teachers, it's always me, okay? I think that year two students pray for it, to be honest. Because you're laughing so hard, clearly you pray for this, okay? So whenever someone misses a fast, obviously there are three things or three types of penalties that apply to that person. It can either be qada, meaning that they have to make up that fast after Ramadan is over, or a kafara, meaning that it's the consecutive fasting of 2 months, or there's a fidya where someone would have to pay for somebody else to feed them or whatever the case may be. Now, when it comes to a woman in Hayd, which is known as menstruation, or a person who's suffering from who is experiencing postnatal bleeding, clearly we know how I feel about children, I said suffering, okay, who is experiencing, okay, it's not a suffering, postnatal bleeding, then these two situations, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself is telling women that they're not allowed to fast. Now, someone may say that, okay, I feel very good, I feel like I have the energy, I can do it, whatever the case may be. When we do something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us to do, we get rewarded. When we stay away from something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us to stay away from, we also get rewarded. So this is not an option that God is presenting. Rather, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is presenting a command, and he is saying that even in this time, though you may want to fast, though you may want to, you know, be able to get that blessing in that way, you're still getting blessings, but you're getting blessings in a very different way. Now, if someone is experiencing pregnancy or breastfeeding, then they should consult their doctor as to whether or not it will be safe for them and the baby to fast, because the first thing that we believe in is preservation of life, and it's one of our points and objectives of Sharia. In the case that someone does not fast in any of these situations, then they have a requirement of making up the fast. Now, what really comes up at this time, it is how can, especially women, but also the people within your home, help towards spirituality, okay? That means that the men in the home, the children in the home, every single person helps towards that spirituality. What can one do in a month that is so spiritual? And you're not fasting like everybody else. The first thing is Quran is not off limits. There's a difference of opinion as to whether or not you can recite it, and we're not gonna get into that, but you can listen to it. You should not hold it, but you should, you know, spend time with that, right? Spend time with the Quran, because the month of Ramadan is the month of the Quran. The second thing is dua is unlimited. You don't need any wudu, you don't need anything, you don't need a specific time, you don't need a specific place. You have the unlimited access to talking to God. Number three is adhkar. We spend a lot of time focusing on things like salah or things like tahajjud, which is important to focus on. But dhikr is something that is very beautiful because it is a way of connecting with Allah by means of his names and his attributes. Giving to charity is very important in this time, kindness and feeding others. But what did you guys notice about these things? These are all things that are not woman-centric. These are all things that are centered around being a Muslim, right? These are all ways that every single person can make the best of their Ramadan. In fact, we have a narration that talks about Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha. And I'm not bringing this up just because my name is Fatima, but you know, I might as well, right? And in this particular narration, it's a bit lengthy, but in this particular narration, Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha is expressing to Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu how she is very overwhelmed. And some of you guys are looking at me because you know this is one of my favorite narrations. And she's expressing this because she's overwhelmed with the kids, the house, all these responsibilities, and she just doesn't really know what to do, you know? So Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu gives her the suggestion. And that suggestion is that we should go to your father. It was a little bit after a battle. He says that the Muslims are a little bit more affluent. And so we have the ability to maybe get a servant in the home, and that person will help with the kids, the cooking, all these things, and kind of take some of the weight off of you. So they go to the home of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He's not home. She kind of tells, you know, his wife, like, you know, just tell him I stopped by. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, out of his love for Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha, when he comes home, he hears that she had come to visit. And he goes all the way to her home. He doesn't summon for somebody to go call her and tell her that he's home. Rather, he walks all the way to her home. And he says, Fatima, I heard that you came by and you wanted something. And she kind of looks at Ali and tell him like what's happening. Ali is like, that's your dad. And the thing about Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha, she was a very much so my father, my father, my father type of girl. My dad can do it. My dad can take care of it. My dad got this. That's how she was. So she tells him that life has been a little bit difficult, all the kids, this and that, whatever. And I can't manage everything. So I was wondering if it will be possible to get someone in the home to come and help out. So the Prophet tells her, that's very possible, but should I give you something better? And this is where we get the word Fatima from. He says, Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar. Okay? Sounds familiar? He tells her to do these, and he gives her specific amounts of time to do it. Ali radiallahu ta'ala, who narrates at the end of this, that there wasn't a night that he went to sleep except he did this. And Fatima used to get kind of annoyed. She's like, my dad gave that to me. And now you are taking it as like your holy grail. But what was the beauty of it? Because now you guys are all looking at me like she had a physical problem and you guys gave her a spiritual solution. Then we don't want to hear go and pray. But the reality of it is that Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha took after her mother. And she had such a loyalty and a dedication of faith to Allah. And now when you're in a position or a situation where life is presenting itself in a very different manner, and what you were used to was praying, which requires a specific time, requires for you to be in a specific state of tahara, and requires a lot of other things to go around with praying, and you no longer have the time and commitment and ability to do that at any given moment, whether it be for kids or a job, whatever the case may be, the Prophet gave her something to free herself. She needed a moment of spirituality. She needed a time to connect with Allah. And so he gives her this adhkar, this dhikr, that is very much so a mindful way of connecting with Allah. When you say Allahu Akbar, you're saying Allah is greater than. What is Allah greater than all my problems? He's greater than this job. He's greater than this class. He's greater than this paper I have to write. He's greater than everything around me. When you're saying Subhanallah, you're saying how perfect is Allah? Allah is so perfect that he's better than the thought process that I have. Allah is so perfect that his plan is better than the plan that I have, right? When you say Alhamdulillah, you're not just saying all praise is due to Allah. You're giving praise and thanks are two different things. You thank somebody for what they've done and you praise somebody for their ability. So adhkar or sitting down reciting the Quran or listening to the Quran, making dua, these are all things that are unlimited tasks that people can do in the month of Ramadan. Now, that brings us to some of the sunan of Ramadan. The first thing is this suhoor. Suhoor is the pre-dawn meal. It is what you eat before you start the fast. And the Prophet ﷺ says that one should do suhoor, and they should do it close to Fajr time. Okay, so you don't do your suhoor at like 2 a.m. unless you're in the UK and your fasting starts at 3 a.m. That really sucks. Okay, but you don't do your suhoor at 2 a.m. If the fasting starts at 5:40, then you should do your suhoor around 5, right? Do it close to the time because that was the sunnah. The Prophet ﷺ says that inna fi suhoor barakah, that know that there is so much blessing in suhoor. So eat your breakfast, guys. The second sunnah is that you should break the fast immediately. Typically, when we see acts of worship, we see prolonging it gives us more blessings. For instance, making prayer for a very long time, doing your salah for a very long time, more blessings. Making dua for a very long time, more blessings. Fasting, going beyond the time, is not virtuous. In fact, breaking the fast as soon as the time comes in, it is more virtuous. Why? Because the Prophet says it. He says, "La yazalun nas bi khairin ma ajjal al-fitr," that there will know a person who continues will get continuous goodness, and they'll be in continuous goodness as long as they are quick to break their fast. You don't find us saying quick to do things when it comes to spirituality, right? Sometimes people think spirituality is in being excessive, and the Prophet's teaching is here that it is not more spiritual or virtuous to be excessive in fasting. In fact, when it's time to break that fast, you know those people that like the imam clears his throat for the adhan and they're already like have the date in their mouth? Guess what? You're there. That is where you're supposed to be at this moment. The third sunnah of fasting is the breaking the fast with dates. That the Prophet says, إِذَا أَفْتَرَ أَحَدُكُمْ, if any of you want to break your fast, فَلْيُفْتِرْ عَلَى تَمَرٍ فَإِنَّهُ بَرَكَةٌ, then that person should break their fast with a date because there's barakah in that date. فَمَنْ لَمْ يَجِدْ فَلْيُفْتَرْ عَلَىٰ مَاءٍ. And whoever cannot find a date, then let them break their fast with water. فَإِنَّهُ تَهُورٌ. Because know that water is purifying, right? So the Prophet is giving us this understanding that breaking your fast with a date is virtuous. There is blessing in that. If you don't like dates, Ramadan is your time to like them, okay? Any way to get blessing, you want to get blessing. If it's as simple as eating something that you don't really care for, just do it. You do a lot of things you don't like to do for money anyways, okay? You might as well do it for the blessings that Allah is bringing you. Now, what are the virtues of Ramadan? Ramadan is the most blessed month in the year, okay? You know how we said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so merciful? Sheikh Ibn Nasir mentioned how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that His mercy is widespread, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so merciful that He gives us incentive throughout our year. Ramadan is the most blessed time of the year. Within the most blessed time of the year, there are the most blessed days, and that is the last 10 days of Ramadan. And within the most blessed days are the odd days that have even more blessing. Make sense? And within those odd days is the most blessed day itself, and that is the day of Laylatul Qadr. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إنا أنزلناه في ليلة القدر. Indeed, without a doubt, we have sent it, referring to the book, the Quran, down on the day of Qadr. Laylatul Qadr is the night of decree. It is the night where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed of all things. It is the night of the Quran coming down. It is the most powerful night you will ever experience it. وَمَا أَدَرَاكَ مَا لَيْلَةُ الْقَدْرِ. People naturally had the question, what is it, or what is the day of decree? What is the day of Laylatul Qadr? The Prophet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says, Laylatul Qadr khayrun min alfi shahrin. Laylatul Qadr, this one day is better than 1,000 months. This one day, to catch this one day, is better than 1,000 months. Catching the month of Ramadan, what did the Prophet say? Whoever fasts the month of Ramadan with sincerity and focus, then they get all of their sins forgiven. Already you're winning, okay? Then you have the odd nights. You're winning double. Then you catch Laylatul Qadr. You're good. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling you that He is showing His mercy and incentive towards you worshiping and receiving that compassion by giving you this blessed day. And then He says, Tanazzalul Malaika. As if it's not great enough that it is better than 1,000 months, then know that is the day, one rule, that the angels and the angel Jibril come down, فيها بِإِذْنِ رَبِّهِمْ مِنْ كُلِّ أَمَرٍ, and they come down, they descend, and by the permission of their Lord in every single situation, سَلَامٌ هِيَ حَتَّى مَطْلَعِ الْفَجْرِ. And what a peaceful and beautiful day of emergence. Now, what's interesting is that other places where you find the angels descending and coming down is usually talking about punishment. It's talking about the day of judgment. The angels are coming in rows, safan, safa, and they look like these big clouds and they break through the horizon. And it's a very scary type of image. But on the Laylatul Qadr, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving us a more merciful type of image, that the angels are coming down and they're reporting back to Allah the good deeds that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's servants are doing. The other thing is that the month of Ramadan is the day that you find your best self, okay? And what that means is that shaitan is locked up and you are a direct reflection of the work of shaitan in your own action. And this is the time to not get down on yourself, but it's the time to identify the qualities that you have inside of you that are good, make them better, and the qualities that are not so great that we want to do better in. So the Prophet says, إِذَا دَخَلْ شَهْرُ رَمَضَانِ فَتَحَتْ أَبْوَابُ السَّمَاءِ وَغُلِقَتْ أَبْوَابُ جَهَنَّمْ وَسُلْسِلَتِ الشَّيَاطِينَ. That when Ramadan begins, the gates of heaven are made wide open, the gates of hell are closed, and the devils, the shayateen, are chained up. Which means that it is our time to really earn our Jannah, is our time to really earn the compassion and the love of Allah. Now, all of this that we have covered here today is for us to be prepared for Ramadan, right? When we are going for our first day of school, it doesn't matter if you like school or not, you prepare. Your first day of a job, whether you want that job or not, you prepare. Your first time moving, whether you want to move or not, you prepare. Every single major event in life that we go through and that we have, we prepare for it. And then if you think about your day to day, you prepare for your next day of life. You wake up, you know what you're going to wear, you know where you're going to go, you know the route that you're going to take. You have all of this intentionality within your day. But for some reason, when it comes to our spirituality, we don't have intentionality there. We go just based off of vibes. And what we're saying is don't have, not have vibes in Ramadan, have the right ones. Bring in this Ramadan with intentionality. Bring in this Ramadan being prepared to earn that compassion and that mercy of Allah. Bring in this Ramadan being prepared to let the experience take you where it's going to take you. So join us here at Qadam, inshallah, for Ramadan. We have a bunch of programs. All of this is going to be on our Instagram page. We have Tarawih and Khatira every single night. We're going to have Tarawih for kids. We're going to have Community of Stars. We're going to have Sheikh Mikhail's Halakas will be every Wednesday. Sheikh Abdul Nasser will be doing his on Friday nights. We'll have Ustad Murphy on Mondays and Tuesdays. We'll have Exploring the Quran on Sundays. We have the last 10 nights reflections, our Qalam Qiyam, our daily Ramadan series. We're going to have four Ramadan series dropping this year, inshallah. And we're going to have Ramadan series video for kids. We're introducing Sister K, like Miss Rachel, for kids. So we have all of these things. And last but not least is Jazakallah Khairan for joining us. And Allahumma balighna Ramadan. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to reach Ramadan. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to be able to get all of the blessings in this Ramadan that we possibly can. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not take our souls before we are done earning His compassion and His love. That those of us who have family members and friends who are not with us this Ramadan, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them the blessing of our fast. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expands their graves and fills it with light. That our brothers and sisters that are suffering around the world, that are facing oppression, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alleviates them of their suffering and their hardship and their oppression. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deals with those who commit wrong in the way that He finds to be most just. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows us to gather in the gathering much better than this, that we drink from the blessed hands of the Prophet on the Day of Judgment. Subhanaka Allahumma bihamdika. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Jazakallahu khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.